You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
If you got your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the Big Ten. This is part two of Exodus is what it is in the journey. So if, when you get there, if you want to write at the top of Exodus chapter 20, part two, this is the second part of the book. But it's interesting when you talk about the Ten Commandments, you might think, well, I've heard of the Ten Commandments. I know the Ten Commandments and I've seen them. And it might even bring back a movie to your mind if you're old enough to remember this. I've got a trailer of the Ten Commandments.
The baby's name is Moses. He will grow up to take down the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Paramount Pictures is proud to announce the return of the greatest motion picture of all time, The Ten Commandments. What love it unveils, what drama it unfolds, what a story it tells, what majesty it encompasses. One of the greatest adventure stories ever hurled from any book. Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments in Technicolor. The original film has millions thrilled to it, all roaring to the single most spectacular scene ever filmed, the parting of the Red Sea. Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments.
Seems a little out of date, doesn't it? The greatest ever filmed, this moment. And like, what, with a video camera from somebody's dad's closet? What happened? It seems like it's out of date. It seems like that was for yesteryear. It seems like, oh, that was something back then. But now we've got too many other things going on. People think that just as that movie looks a little bit out of date, that the Ten Commandments are now out of date. That the Ten Commandments were for a previous generation. The Ten Commandments were some other people. The Ten Commandments for way back before we got so sophisticated as we are now. But we're going to look and see that the Ten Commandments are for today. God wants us to understand them and to be able to move with them. And it's not an out-of-date movie. It is an alive, active word. And when we look at these Ten Commandments, we will see in this part two of Exodus of this book that as God is going to speak to Moses and he's going to give the first four commandments. And the first four commandments are commandments that are vertical in nature. The second six commandments are horizontal in nature. Jesus Christ put it like this in Matthew chapter 22. They asked him, they said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is that you would love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And the second commandment is like the first, and that you would love your neighbor as yourself. He said, the first and most important, he wrapped up the first four commandments, that they are vertical in nature, and the next six are horizontal in nature. So we're going to look in this week and then next week. This week, we're looking at the vertical nature of these commandments, meaning that commandments 1 through 4 are about our relationship with God. They're a vertical relationship. It's taking care of the business of between God and us. And don't you know, if you take care of the relationship of the vertical commandments, the other commandments begin to take care of themselves. You don't have to worry about do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery when you got don't have any other gods and no idols before me. And so as we look at these, we're going to look, and beginning with the first commandment, at this vertical nature, because a lot of the problems in our society and in our very lives can be solved by our relationship with God. And we try to get all the relationship horizontally going when first we've got to get the relationship vertically going. And the first four commandments are the vertical relationship we have with God. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. He's reminding them, I'm God and this is what I did. Chapter 20, verse 3, this is the first commandment. If you write in your Bibles, you might want to put right out there next to verse 3, put 1, because that's the first commandment. And you can just number them along the way. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. There shouldn't be any other gods before me. Now, in Israel's history, when you look at Israel's history, they were very tempted, and they would get involved with other gods. And the first commandment, God steps out and says, you're not going to have any other gods before me. Because they'd have a king of Israel, he'd marry somebody, she'd have a god, he'd take their gods and begin to worship them. They were all throughout the history worshiping different gods. See, when you worship different gods, it was a way of getting their fears and their hopes. It was trying to meet their fears and their hopes. They would have a fear that the crops were going to fail, so they would have a god of the crops. They would have fear that it wouldn't rain, so they'd have a god of the rain. They'd have a hope that they would have a bountiful harvest, so they would have a god of the harvest. They would have a hope that they would get pregnant, so they would have a god of fertility. And you'd have all of these gods that would meet their hopes and fears. And the good news is, through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the one that meets our hopes and fears. He's the hope, our solid rock, the hope on which we stand. He's the one that gives us hope, that faith, love, and hope. Without hope, it disappoints, that we would have hope in our hearts through Christ, that we would have our fears met, that he's the one that we declare that perfect love casts out fear, that God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but of love, power, and self-discipline. In Christ, in the one true God, all of our hopes and all of our fears are met. Because truth be known, there'll be things that we hope for that we won't receive, and there's things that we fear that we will receive, and things that we don't even fear that we'll receive. We couldn't even have thought of, and it happens. And in Christ is our hope and our fears. So he says, I want you to take all of your hopes and fears you'd give to some God, and I want you to give it to me, and I will take all your anxiety. Don't have any other God before me. Now, we don't struggle in America with lifting up too many different little gods. We're going to have this God over here and that God over here. But what we have done is we have made a God out of all the little g gods. It's called pluralism. It is where we take, and I call it the made in America God. It's where we take all the different theologies, all the different religions, and we morph them together, and we make a God that is Hindu, Islam, Buddhist, Christian, Jewish, Zoroastrianism, all of these different gods. And we put them all together, and we make it, we put it out there, and we say, well, this is the one big God. It's just big, ambiguous, may the force be with you. That is a false God. That is a God that doesn't exist. And I'll say it many, many times to us, because this is what our kids are taught in schools. This is what we're taught through TV and wherever else. That we take just this big, all of these gods, and we put them all together. But the problem with that is all of those gods are mutually exclusive in their theology. They're mutually exclusive. This God says he's the God. This God says he's the God. This one says he's the God. You can't just put them all together. You remember when you would learn about Greek mythology and kind of in the back of your mind, you'd be like, now, come on, now how do you have a God of the thunder and God of the lightning and God of everything? And then we got God of this and God of that and God of the oceans and God of the fish. And they all get along. I mean, is it like super friends? I mean, what is it? How are they all going to get along? And in your mind, you thought, there's something wrong with that. There can't be a God over the water and then a God over the fish and then a God over the animals and a God over the rain. It just doesn't work. There's either got to be a God or not be a God. But if there's a God, then he's the one. What we have done in our society today is we've made it a little bit more sophisticated. We haven't put it over aspects of nature. We have put individual gods over aspects of people groups. This people has that God. This people has this God. This people has this God. This people have no God. And it's okay because they really, really believe really strongly that there is no God. And we've melded them together. And it's just Greek mythology spun in a different way. That if you live in this country, that's your God. And you live in this country, you have another God. And there's all these little gods over all these different countries. And we'll just make one God to be the UN. And we'll all get along. He says, have no other gods before me. I am the one true God. I am the I am. I am Jehovah. I am who I am, the Alpha and Omega. I am the one true God that has taken you out of Egypt. I'm the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. I'm not a God that is a mutt. I'm a God that is pure in holiness. And the first commandment is saying, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have a pluralistic God before me that is a melding of all different gods. You shall not have this little God or that little God. And the second commandment comes and it further goes along and it says, not only should you not have any other God before me, you should have no other idols, because I want a vertical relationship with you. I want to connect with you in a vertical relationship, and you shouldn't have any other idols. Let's look in Exodus chapter 20 and see what it says about the second commandment. This is what it says. You shall have no other idols. You shall not make an idol for yourself in the form of anything in heaven, above, or earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God. I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. Punishing the children from the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Interesting. But those who love, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. So he says, commandment number two, not just don't have any gods before me. Commandment number two, I don't want you to have any idols. An idol is what they would do. They would make an idol. They would form maybe a this or a that, a statue of this or a statue of that. And they would have this idol and they would worship the idol. Now, idols are really good for keeping you intact of what you want to do. Because you created the idol, therefore you are in control of the idol. You can move the idol to the back bedroom. You can move the idol to the front room. You can move the idol this direction or that direction. You can steal an idol and get somebody else's idol. You can craft it. You can mold it. You can make it however you want. And you begin to have idols that are under your control. See, idols were attracted to the Israel people, to the people of Israel, and attractive to us. I'll get to it in a moment, about this, because they had control over them. And not only were they controlling them, they had control over these idols that would then distract them from God. Instead of worshiping God the Father, they were distracted by these idols around. Now, all throughout time, recent time, we've get these little things that people see Jesus somewhere and they go crazy about it. And so not little statues, but little random things. So I got on the internet, did some research on the internet, had somebody actually do it for me, but this is what we came up with. And we got these things, and here's some different things that people have gone crazy about. On the far left, that is the face of Jesus Christ in a water stain on concrete. Okay, interesting. In the middle, we've got Jesus Christ in a sonogram. See where the red arrow is pointing? Now that either scares the mom or gives her great peace. I don't know which one it would do. But I don't know, if I saw Jesus floating around, I'd be like, thank you, Lord, I think. I'm not sure. What is that? Okay, is it a boy or a girl? Jesus is a boy. Oh, so that makes it a boy. You know, so then we've got the famous eBay grilled cheese with the face of Christ on the grilled cheese that sold for a whole lot of money. Then we've got a piece of bread that the mold formed into a face of Jesus Christ. First problem, you shouldn't keep bread that long. That's the first problem. But people go crazy about these things. Because, well, we found something. Well, why go crazy about Jesus in a grilled cheese when you can have Jesus in your heart? You can have him right there with you. Now, sure, maybe the water stain looks like that, and who knows what God's doing? I don't know. But it's an idol to be able to get all excited about something. Well, that's a silly version of what they were doing in these days. They were forming something to look like God so that they could have great control. And God gives very strong words against this. He gives the words of saying, I am jealous. I'm a jealous God in verse 5. You shall not bow down to them and worship them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, watching an interview, this is what turned Oprah off to Christianity. So what does this mean for being a jealous God? God's jealousy is based in security. Our jealousy is based in insecurity. I'll explain in just a moment. God's jealousy is based in security. Our jealousy is based in insecurity. God is tops, and he knows he's tops. So anything less than God is not tops. It's not top shelf. It's not A number one. Anything less than God, God can't worship. He can't. It's going to be less than. So anything we would worship besides God is less than God. So he says, I'm jealous because I know I'm tops. I know I'm the best. God knowing he is the best is not arrogance. It's God understanding truth. It's a weird little loop. God knows he's the best. So God's jealous for anything that's second best being worshiped. So we come in our hearts and say anything less than worshiping God is second best. So I don't want to have an idol. God in his security declares he is jealous. Our jealousy is usually based in insecurity. God is not an insecure girlfriend or boyfriend. God's not wringing his hands going, oh, I hope they spend time with me. Please sing the songs. Come on, guys. He's like, look, I'm worthy of worship. And if you don't want to sing, I've got rocks that'll cry out. If you don't want to be used by me, I've got a line of people I can use. But my will is going to be done. And I'm going to get it done. And don't think that I'm some insecure girlfriend or boyfriend waiting on the couch tomorrow morning, hoping and pleading with tears in my eyes that you have a quiet time. He's going to be waiting on you, of course, because he never leaves us or forsakes us if you're a believer in Christ. But to be able to come to him, you will be the one that receives the blessing. But he will be no less God if you choose to worship him or not. But you and I will miss out on the blessing if we choose not to worship him. His jealousy comes from security, not from insecurity. He knows who he is, and he's not apologizing for it. He is tops, and he understands that. Anything second rate is second rate to God. Now, when we look at that, the Hebrew word for jealous is also the word zealous. Same word in Hebrew. So he's a zealous God. He's an excited God. He's a passionate God. He's a jealous God. And he says, in the generations that choose not to worship me, through the third and fourth generations, there's going to be wrath that's going to come. There's going to be consequence. What he is saying, in our words, is there's a chip off the old block. If this generation does not choose to worship me, then the next generation is going to pay a price for that. Some of you are from families that have not worshiped God for generations upon generations. Maybe some of you are, and you can look back and see a pastor and your great-grandfather, a godly woman and your great-grandmother, whatever it is. Some of us are the new chains. We're moving in a different direction because we realize the chip off the old block. If your dad was a passionate atheist, then I bet you've had to struggle through some things. And if you decide to be a passionate atheist, then your kids are going to have to struggle through some things. It's a chip off the old block. If you look into the book of 2 Kings in the Old Testament, there's a pattern that happens. All these different kings, you got Israel and you got Judah. Israel never had a good king. Judah had a couple good kings, but it would usually follow this pattern. They'd tell you who the person is. They say, this guy became king at age so-and-so. He was king on the throne for this many years. And then it got to this phrase, big phrase. He did evil in the sight of the Lord or good in the sight of the Lord. One or the other. And then usually it was followed by this, just as his father so-and-so did. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, just as his father so-and-so did. He did good in the sight of the Lord, just as his father so-and-so did. A chip off the old block. This is not God's mad at generations down the way. He's saying that there is consequence down the family line. When the men and the women choose not to worship me, it will follow in consequence. But you know what is great? There's people that break the pattern. Josiah broke the pattern of his father. Hezekiah broke the pattern of his father. And many of you in this room, you are the beginning of a new domino falling of the pattern. And they'll look back to you and say, you know what? Back born in the 1900s, there was a godly man or godly woman. And you or me will be the new domino. And for those, it says, to the thousands of generations, his love goes, his love endures forever. Psalm chapter 136, it gives an attribute of God, what God has done. And then it says, his love endures forever. Another, his love endures forever. Another, his love endures forever. That whole psalm is filled with just, here's who God is. Here's what God does. His love endures forever. And it just goes back and forth on that the entire psalm. It is God saying through the scripture, my love endures forever. And I'm going to pound it in you through Psalm 136. Don't have idols before me. Don't have any idols before me. Do we have idols in our culture today? Do we even get into number two? Does that even affect us? I think it does. They're not little statues, but let me give you four idols of our day and age. Number one, we have an idol of the environment. Now, as Christians, we should steward the environment. We should be about recycling. We should be about clean air. We should be about taking care of the earth. We should be about all of those things. We should be on the forefront of it. Shouldn't be anybody more green than us. But at the same time, there is a big move within our culture to love Mother Earth and hate Father God. And many folks that are the most passionate lovers of Mother Earth will not acknowledge that there is a Father God. And their stewardship is a great mishap of evolution. And if evolution is a true thought that everything is going to get better and better and better and better, then how can we even have to tend to the environment? It should just evolve to be better and better and better. That's not how it works. And Mother Earth has begun to rival, not by God. God's not scared of Mother Earth, I can promise you that. Begun to rival Father God. So should we be involved in the environment? Of course we should. But should it be our thrust of our entire life? See, because the truth is this. If you turn away from God, you will turn to something else. If you turn away from God, you will turn to something else. There will be something you will turn to. Our human heart has to turn to something. So when you turn away from Father God, you will turn to something else. Some folks, that might be the environment. Number two in our culture, it is our own strength. We turn to our own strength. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things, comma, through Christ who strengthens me. We have changed it and shortened the verse. I can do all things, period. You can't do all things. Johnny, you can be anything you want. No, you can't. I could never be an astronaut. I could never be a professional football player. I could never be a professional basketball player. I could never be a professional anything player, is what it is. There's a lot of things I can't do. There's a long list of things I can't do. Don't you have a long list of things you can't do? I'm terrible with directions. I got a GPS in every car because I can't find my way around. I'm not a good cook. Praise the Lord, my wife is. But there's a lot of things that I'm not good at. You can do all things, period, is false. You cannot do all things. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There's a list of things that I'm great at. And the things that I'm great at also encompass my spiritual giftedness. And my spiritual giftedness through Christ, then I can do all things of the things that He wants me to do. Not that I want to do. And we have lifted up an idol of our strength. We can do it. We can make it. Something will happen in your life you cannot get through on your own. And you will need Jesus. It will happen. Gloria Steinem in the 70s gave a prediction. And you know what? To a lot of ways it's come true. A hope is what she did. She said this, by the year 2000, we, I hope, will raise our children to believe in human potential, not God. A lot of it's come true though, hadn't it? To believe in human potential, not God. Herbert Schlossenberg said this, anyone who has a hierarchy of values has placed something at its apex, and whatever it is, that is the God he serves. And the Old and New Testament call such gods idols. Number three, the environment, our strength. Number three of a long list, but we'll just take four. Others. Others are an idol for us. Great show, bad title. American Idol. We want to be someone else. Fun show. Like the show. No problem with it. But the title is American Idol, paparazzi. We want to be somebody else. We want to be pretty like her, rich like him, smart like them, and successful like all those people. Don't spend your whole life wanting to be somebody else. Be who God made you. You were born an original. Don't die a copy. God has put you in a place. You're not supposed to be like somebody else. You're not supposed to be like her or like him. God made you to look like you look, to act like you act, to have gifts like you have. God's made you to be you. Be you for him. And if you want to be somebody else, sometimes we lift up an idol. And you know what? Most of the people we want to be are mess. They are a mess. And you got to trade the whole kit and caboodle. You can't just take his car. You got to also take his job and his wife and his kids and his background, all those things. You got to trade full on. And a lot of times when we look at the full on trade, we go, I don't want it. You can be famous, but that means you got to go to rehab at some point in your fame. Idols of wanting to be somebody else. And fourth and finally, we have an idol of success. We want the money, the fame, the fortune, the respect, and we lift up the idol of success. And what happens is we begin to work at our play, worship our work, and play at our worship. We begin to work at our play. We begin to worship our work because that idol will give us success. And we made it, and we begin to play at our worship. And God says, have no other idols before me because anything you have before me is second rate. It's second rate. Come to me, the true fountain of living water and of living bread. The third command of the Lord is that we wouldn't take his name in vain. They're all vertical commands. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any idols before me. And don't take my name in vain. Let's don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't misuse the name of the Lord. it gives us to us in the scripture. If you're going along, then next to verse 7, write a number 3. In number verse by next to verse 4, you can write a number 2, and verse 3 and number 1. Here we get to commandment 3, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses the name of the Lord. Misusing the name of the Lord. We've all heard that before. Every one of us has heard somebody use the name of the Lord as a cuss word. Somebody that worked here in our church, she told me about a big semi tractor trailer she saw, an 18-wheeler. It was at Beltway 8 and I-45 driving down the road. And on the side of it where you'd put the advertisement, you know, for the company, on the side of it, it said in big letters, Jesus Christ is Lord, not a swear word. Not misusing the name of the Lord. I had a friend that he'd have something go wrong and he'd go, Buddha. I said, Buddha? I mean, what's up? He said, well, everybody uses my God's name in vain. I just decided to start using somebody else's God's name in vain. So someone went wrong and have Buddha. And he'd just go at it. When I hear somebody say Jesus Christ and they don't mean the beginning of a prayer, they mean a cuss word, this is what I do. Amen. Oh, isn't he good? Jesus Christ, they'll say it, and I'll say, great, man, let's finish that prayer. Go ahead. But Jesus Christ has become this cuss word, and it's not to be intended to be a cuss word, and it should bother us as believers in Jesus Christ. If you use my friend's name as a cuss word or my wife's name as a cuss word, that would bother me. But using my Christ, my Savior's name as a cuss word, that would bother me as well. Profaning the name of the Lord. Do you know what the word profane means? Profane means to make common. That's all it means, to make common. Profanity is using common street language. Be smarter than those words. Be more educated than those words. To profane the name of the Lord is to take the name of the Lord and to make it common. That's what it means. And he says, don't take my name in vain. Don't make my name common. There's power in my name. There's power in who I am. Now, all of us have a, oh my, fill in the blank, I'm a surprised moment type of phrase. Some it might be, oh my goodness, oh my word, oh my gosh. I want to just tell you, I'm going to move from preaching to stepping on toes now, okay? Be careful of your heart and your vocabulary. God is concerned with your heart. If you're saying that in anger and not in hope and God is in the situation, don't say it because your heart could be wrong. If your vocabulary is wrong, don't say it either. I've heard a lot of people that I respect their Christian walk say things like this. Good Lord, don't say that. Oh, my Lord, don't say that. Well, oh, Lordy, don't say that. Oh, my God, don't say that. Because you got a vocabulary issue then. You are slipping in the name, the covenant name of God into a, I'm surprised. And it is making the name common. So watch the vocabulary and watch the heart in taking the Lord's name in vain. Number 4, our fourth and final commandment for today. The fourth commandment is remembering the Sabbath. And you're getting off to a great start right now. This is a great start. You've done the right thing on remembering the Sabbath. Remembering the Sabbath. Here's what it says in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath. Day, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath and the Lord, Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither your son nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor your aliens, nor anything within your gate. For in the 6 days that the Lord has made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Remember the Sabbath. Remembering the Sabbath is to not just subtract work, but add God. We've missed it on this. The Sabbath is not just a subtraction of work. It is an addition of God. Now, today, you're not going to work. Today, I'm at work, so this isn't my Sabbath. But a subtraction of work is what we usually do. Well, I'm not at work, therefore I'm having a Sabbath. And have you ever entered into Monday more tired than you did on Friday when you got to the Sabbath or to the weekend? You subtracted work, but leisure often takes more than it gives from us. We have to truly be refreshed. And to truly be refreshed, you have to not only subtract work, you have to add God. And that's why you're getting off to a great start this morning, because you've added God. And true refreshment comes from God. Doesn't come from the mall, doesn't come from movies, doesn't come from travel. All those things are great, but that's not true refreshment of the soul. There's Chinese characters. When they write Chinese, you know how you get the characters, and none of us can, we can kind of make out Spanish, but we have no clue on Chinese. The Chinese characters for busyness are a combination of two words, heart and killing. Busyness kills the heart. A busy heart withers. A Sabbath heart blossoms. A busy heart withers. A Sabbath heart blossoms. So having a Sabbath heart is not that you just subtract work. It is that you subtract work, but you also add God. The word Sabbath means to rest, to stop, or to cease. We got in bed a couple nights ago, and my wife and I were laying in bed. We were praying together as we went to sleep. And I said it as a joke. I said, Lord, we're going to go to sleep. We're going to let you handle everything in the universe. And when we wake back up in the morning, we'll be back to help you. I said it as a joke, and you know, we kind of knew it as a joke. But we were just saying it like that because that's how we live sometimes, isn't it? Sounds crazy when we pray it, but that's how we live. Lord, take care of it. I'll be back on Monday morning to close the deal. You need my help. And so we never get rest, that we let God handle it. Sabbath, a Sabbath heart is restful, trusting Jesus to handle life. It's restful, trusting Jesus to handle life. They come up with all kinds of different rules in the Old Testament about Sabbath. All these different things, actually not in the Old Testament, in the Pharisees and all these ones. So when Jesus arrived, there was hundreds of rules about the Sabbath. So he said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is intended to refresh you. Let me give you an example. I have a goal in my life to never mow a yard again. It's a simple goal. I don't want to ever mow a yard again. I don't want to ever plant anything again. I don't want to ever clip anything again. I feel like my portion of helping the local economy is to have a yard crew come by my house. That's my justification. So I help the local economy by having them come by my house. I don't want to ever mow a yard. So if I on a Sabbath day, if I go home and I'm going to mow the yard, that's work for me. There's others of you in this room, you love mowing the yard. You love tending the garden. You love those little flowers. And you get out there and you see the creation of God. And you go, God, wow, you made this. And I planted a seed and it came to a blossom. Wonderful, great. Go do it on your Sabbath. And if you don't, like me, then do it on a work day. But let your Sabbath pour in to your soul. How do you know when you need a Sabbath? And we're about to wrap up. In this book, I'm reading this book right now, The Rest of God, Restoring Your Soul by Restoring Sabbath by Mark Buchanan. It says this on page 48. One measure for whether you are rested enough, besides falling asleep in board meetings, is to ask yourself this: how much do I care about the things I care about? When we lose concern for people, both the lost and the found, for the bride of Christ, his church, for friendship, for truth, for beauty, for goodness, when we cease to laugh when our children laugh, but instead tell them to quiet down. When we cease to weep when our spouses weep and instead wish that they weren't so emotional. When we hear the news of trouble among our neighbors and our first thought is we hope it isn't going to involve us. When we stop caring about the things we care about, that is a signal we are too busy. We have let ourselves, hear this, oh gosh. We have let ourselves be consumed by the things that feed the ego and starve the soul. We need a Sabbath. And I'm telling you, you will have to fight for the Sabbath. Because we as mankind, we love distractions. We love when the phone rings in an important conversation. We run over to the phone only to hear, for $9.99, you too could have a... We love to be distracted by all the media around us. You and I will have to fight for the Sabbath because we live in a world of distractions. But if we're going to have a vertical relationship It's going to have to be having no gods before him, no idols before him, having his name not be common in our lives, but lifted up high, and keeping the Sabbath, knowing that God is able to keep all the things of this world spinning. He's not asking you how to keep the ring around Saturn, and he doesn't need your help with your business either. God is able to do his work, and when we rest, we show that we trust in him, and we refuel our souls. And these four will begin to operate in a vertical relationship that we connect with our God, and he connects with us. Next week, we'll go horizontal. Don't lie, don't murder, don't have adultery. All of those things will go horizontal. But this week, we're going vertical for our relationship with God. Lastly, do you know that the Hebrew word for commandment is not even in here? It's 10 words from God. We take it and say commandments. It's 10 words from God. And the words you hear from God are thunder. They're not an old movie that looks outdated. They are for today. And if you've broken any of these four commandments or any of the next six, then you need a Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ, because he kept them all. And you can come in just a moment to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to join our church, to be baptized. Maybe somebody in this room, God's been moving in your heart, and he's saying, I want you in vocational ministry. I want you to be a missionary, a minister, or whatever. You come as God speaks. Let's pray. Jesus, we come and we thank you for the vertical relationship we have in you, that you have given us, Father. Jesus came to earth so that we could go to heaven. And we pray, thanking you for that vertical relationship. And we say to you, God, there are no gods before you. There's no idols worthy of worship. We want your name to be grand and not made common. And we want, Father, to rest in you. We're a group of tired people. And we need to not just subtract work, but add God. And many of our vacations and rest times have been a subtraction of work and an inclusion of entertainment instead of you. And we have left those times more tired than when we entered. May we include you. In the powerful name that is not a cuss word, but is the name above all names of Jesus, we pray. But is the name above all names of Jesus, we pray. But is the name above all names of Jesus, we pray. But is the name above all names of Jesus, we pray. But is the name above all names of